Last Sunday night while we were in church, I may have my time off just a little bit. But probably during the time that we were in church, there was a young man on a hotel roof down in New Orleans that was fighting God knows why. He'd already killed 6 people. 2 of them happened to be honeymooners that had never done anybody any harm that anyone could find out about. And in the darkness of the early evening last Sunday night, a Marine helicopter swooped down over the top of that motel, and this young man, whose name was Mark Essex, broke out of one of the buildings on the top of the motel and screamed some kind of a slogan, firing at the helicopter as he ran, and he was cut so badly to pieces that he was hard to recognize, and his very rifle was all torn apart. Perhaps the authorities said he was hit 100 times before he hit the concrete of the top of that Howard Johnson motel. The thing that grabbed me about it was later on in the week when his body came home and his family was interviewed in all places in a church. And they were not apologetic. I certainly would have been ashamed had it been my child. But the thing that came across to me was these people happened to be black. But they said our Mark saw the problems of the day, and he was committed to changing the world, and so he was a revolutionary. He was trying to change the world. I'm sure that there's 100% agreement here tonight that he was going about it the wrong way. Matter of fact, if he'd wanted to change the world for the better, he couldn't have done anything that I could see that would be any worse, because when people looked at the screen and saw those black faces talking about him changing the world, everybody that had any kind of prejudice at all against black people were saying, that's what they're doing. And immediately I think there was a rousing of more hatred and more animosity. And the world, instead of being a little bit better, was probably just a little bit worse. At least that's my judgment. And yet, down deep in my preacher heart, I couldn't help but feel some kind of sadness at a good-looking young man. He was a good-looking. Did you see his picture, the Navy hat and so forth? A nice-looking young boy that was so spoiled and so ruined. And possibly he had been sinned against, and possibly he had had many things against him, but he took the wrong attitude, and with his hatred on his teeth, shooting at a helicopter overhead, he was ground into the roof of that motel and died, they say, trying to change the world. Made me think of another person years ago that was brought up amid similar conditions. His skin wasn't too much different from the color of the people that he was working with or living with. Of course, I'm speaking about the man in our scripture lesson, Moses. Moses was, you might say, a Negro of his day, although, of course, there was not a difference in skin. But the Israelites were a people in a nation that was not theirs by birth, and they were brought up slaves. 400 years had gone by since their, quite a similarity, isn't it? Since their forebears had come to Egypt, and from the descendants of the original family, there were thousands of these Israelites in Egypt, and they were in a terrible, terrible situation, because as they got larger and larger, the native Egyptians said, if we don't sit hard on these Israelites or children of Israel, they're going to become numerous, they're going to take over. And so they just doubled their efforts to keep them second-class citizens. Now, you know the story of how Moses had a peculiar thing happen to him as a baby, and instead of being brought up as a second-class citizen or as the Negro of his day, he was taken by the princess into the royal palace And here one of these second-class citizens was in line for at least a share of the throne, and possibly he could have even been a pharaoh. We don't know that. But in the providence of God, he was brought up by his own mother. You know that story. Won't go into that now. But while he was being brought up in the wisdom of Egypt, and believe me, they had a lot of wisdom. We think of them as primitive people, and yet they were knowledgeable in mathematics and astronomy and philosophy, and many of the things that are right up to date. But besides getting this first-rate education, at night, I can see him in his early years, his mother was saying, "Don't forget, son, you are a Hebrew. You are a child of Israel. You belong to the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are a child of God." And so he grew up, possibly with an idealistic view, when I get older, when I get to be my full age, then I can take what knowledge I have of both parties and I can bring them together. And I think youth is always idealistic. And for 40 years, while Moses was developing and growing up, Moses had this idea that he was going to change his world. And there's a similarity between Moses and this poor black boy that died last Sunday night too. Because he, by violence, tried to change the situation that he found himself in. He was out one day, and he saw an Egyptian smiting an Israelite, and he looked this way, and he looked that, and he killed that Egyptian. And they dug a shallow grave in the sand and put him in and covered him up, and Moses said, "Now the Israelites will know I'm on their side." And he didn't feel guilty about it. It was Moses against the world. Just a little while later, he saw an Israelite fighting against an Israelite. And he says, "Hey, fellas, we're all on the same side." And he jumped in, and he was going to arbitrate this fight. And one of them said, "What are you going to do? Are you going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian?" And Moses saw he was in trouble. He couldn't keep his secret. And so he fled. He left the palace. But he had already taken his stand. He was going to change the world. And in 40 years, all he had succeeded in doing was being a murderer and an exile and a second-class sheep herder. 40 years. And this is the way a lot of idealism ends. Young people grow up and they see all these inequities and things that are wrong in the world. And maybe like Mark Essex, that's extreme. They say, "We're going to do it." Or they grow a little older and they see that there's money to be made for certain kinds of jobs, and there are certain ways that you can pad your account and you can feather your nest. And they say, "Well, the materialistic bit isn't so bad after all." And so they go for the swimming pool in the backyard and the big car and the idea of success in the world, and they kind of join the establishment. And yet, I believe that God would have us to see that there's a different way. Moses' life divides up very neatly into three. Moses was 120 years old when he died. The Bible says when he died that his strength was just as though he were a young man. But God took him to be with him. But how old do you think Moses was when he began his serious work for the Lord? He was 80 years old. And what was he doing between the time that he was 40 and he killed that man and fled from Pharaoh and the time that our scripture lesson takes place here, when he was 80 years old and God spoke to him and said, "Put the shoes from off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground, and I have an assignment for you." I think during these 40 years, Moses could very well have become very discouraged. But I like to think of this period as Moses' period of searching his own self and searching his own heart. And on the backside of that desert, where he was taking care of his father-in-law Jethro's sheep, I'm sure that night after night he asked himself the question, "Who am I? Where am I going? Why am I doing the things that I'm doing? And I'm not so sure that he got his answer squared away or straight, but I'm sure he kept working at it. I don't think it takes 40 years to find the answers to these things. But until we find the answer to who am I and where am I going and why am I doing the things that I'm doing, until we find God's answer to these things, we're not going to change ourselves, let alone change the world. But here was the end of his second period of searching, 80 years old, and God spoke to him one night, and he saw this bush that was burning, and he stood aside to see it, and God called to him and challenged him and changed Moses. And then you know the rest of the story. He only had 40 years left. He didn't know how many years he had, but he's 80 years old. He marched back in the power of God. And he was obedient, although he was humanly fearful. You remember how he had an argument with God. And God said, go and tell Moses, or go and tell Pharaoh, that I said, let my people go. And Moses said, I'm a shepherd now. I should go and tell the most powerful man in all the earth? And God said, get going. I'll tell you what to say. And he argued and argued and argued until God finally gave him a right-hand man to speak for him. That wasn't God's best plan for him. But anyway, you have to kind of admire Moses in a way for being humble. That's a thing that a lot of young people don't have, is humility. But he had it. But finally, when God got through to him, I want you to change the world in which you're living. Who in the world would suspect that God would take a person from the backside of a desert to change the entire world in which he lived? But when God got through to him, he was obedient, even though he was humanly fearful. And you know the story, for the next 40 years, not one time did God fail Moses. They went through some tight squeaks. I can think of that time, finally, you know the story of how Pharaoh was stubborn and refused, and finally he let them go, and then he wouldn't, and then he'd say, all right, and then he'd say, no. But I can think particularly of after he had let them go, and there they were facing the Red Sea with the armies of Pharaoh behind them and nowhere to go and no place to turn. And Moses might have said, well, I'm supposed to change my world, and all I've succeeded in doing is committing genocide here. I'm killing a whole bunch of these Israelites, myself included. God said, don't worry. I'll go before you. In this case, I'll stay behind you. And he put a pillar of fire behind them and gave them time to go through a miracle in the sea. God opened the sea and took them through, which the Egyptians trying to do were all dry. God took care of them for 40 years. And Moses was the key in changing his world. But I also think of when I was down in Miami last summer. There was, in the Sunday school convention one morning, several thousand people there. I have no doubt there were 500 or 600 or 700 Nazarene preachers down front, part of the Sunday school convention. And they announced that the speaker was going to be Ann Kimmel. And there was a stool, a wooden stool out on the stage. And this young girl, I suppose she's 25, maybe not quite that old, I don't know. She looks about 18. She's very attractive. Very nice looking girl. But she walked out to that stool and sat down and picked up the microphone. And she said, like a girl can say it, I can't do it, hi. She says, I'm Ann. And she says, I'm not very much. If you passed me in the airport, you wouldn't take a second look. Now, I don't know about that. Well, what she was saying was that her looks and even her intelligence, everything was nothing unusual. There are a lot of people that look like her, or better looking and smarter and all. But this was the stinger. She said, I'm going to change my world. You wait. I'm going to do it. And she says, because I have a big, great big, wonderful God. And then for about an hour, she just sat there and talked like that and told us how she had submitted herself to the will of God, and people that she had prayed for, and God had used her to win. Now, I'll grant you, she's an unusual person. You ever get a chance to hear her, you go and hear her. But this is the way she operated. She'd be on an airplane going somewhere, and she'd say, now, Lord, if there's anybody I can help, and you can use me to help them, won't you have them come and sit down next to me? And it might be a businessman, it might be a lady, whoever it was. And when they'd sit down there, she wouldn't start talking to us. She'd say, now, Lord, if you want me to speak to this person and I can help them, you help them to start talking to me and help me to know what to say. And if you could have heard this young girl tell how that lawyers and leaders and coaches had been forward enough to speak to her, and she had witnessed to them, and she had won a number of people to the Lord. She told about one particular place. She was on her way back home to California, and a coach on a high school football team had met her. And to make a long story short, she had gone to the football game that Friday night. Sounds fantastic. But the whole team had asked her if she wouldn't come and pray for their team before they played out on the field. And she'd had a chance to witness to the team and later on to the entire public high school about the fact that she was Ann and she wasn't anything special. But she had a big, wonderful God, and she was going to change her world. Well, now, maybe you'll never read about her in the newspapers, but I've got a feeling that this world is a whole lot better place because Ann Kimmel's been around and because she's letting God use her and she's being a blessing. I tell you, she made an impact on that crowd of preachers that morning, because before she was through, I looked across the aisle at some old fellow. I don't know if he's a redneck or a cracker or whatever he was. But he didn't look like he was in love with me. He was a Nazarene preacher, but you know, he was sitting there in a shell and I was sitting there in my shell. I loved him, I suppose, but I didn't know it. Before she got through speaking to us, we were out in the aisle and we were holding hands together, the whole crowd of us, and we were singing, hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord, we love thee, Lord, we serve thee. And God's presence settled down, and we all felt, well, why shouldn't we love each other? And why shouldn't we have this concern one for another? And why shouldn't we pray together? And why shouldn't we sing together? And maybe it didn't sound so ridiculous that a girl like this is going to change her world. No, she's not going to do it by herself. But what I'm saying tonight is that perhaps each one of us ought to see things that are wrong with the world. And yet the answer isn't what this poor black boy did last Sunday night. But I think it's closer to what Ann Kimmel has been doing. I believe the secret of Moses' power was that one day out there in the desert, he got enough of a vision of what he needed. And God met his need, and he met God, and he humbled himself, and he obeyed. And God took all of Moses that there was, and he used him. And I believe God wants to meet every young person. I haven't heard of him making a burning bush for anybody else but Moses. But I can remember very clearly God speaking to me one night when I was in sin. I didn't know who I was or where I was going or why I was doing what I was doing. But God arrested me and spoke to me and said, say, do you want to help change your world? Maybe he didn't say it right all at that one time. But I was young and I was idealistic, but I was sinful and I was selfish and I was lost. And I said, God, if you'll just let me get to a place of prayer, I'll give you my life. And 17 years of age, I knelt an altar of prayer, and he came and saved me. And I haven't changed the world like Moses either, but I'm working on it. And I believe that God's going to help me to change my world. And I'm 42 years old now, and I haven't lost that idealism. I still think that one person with God is a majority. I've given up some of my ambitions. Not that I ever intended to be a general superintendent, but I don't even think I'm going to make DS, you know, before I die. I'm not really worried about it. I never did think I would, really. But my ambition is still to be all of me belonging to God. How about you tonight? You believe you can change the world? You believe we can? I'm just thrilled to see what God can do through Key 73. I believe that we're a little part of a mighty big thing. And I just pray that God will help us to get in there with both feet and go where he wants us to go and reach out and serve the Lord because we love him. Shall we stand, bow our heads in prayer?